On behalf of Pastor Joe and all of us here at Portland Mount Hope Church, our hope is that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk with Jesus in confidence and in boldness. Check out more of the messages and events happening here at Portland Mount Hope by going to our website at portlandmounthope.org and come join us Sundays at 10 a.m. And now, here is Pastor Joe.
Well, this morning I'm talking about our purpose and our vision. And last fall, we contracted with a company called Converge Coaching. And Bill Valor is a part of that company. John Opaluski is the founder of it. And it's probably kind of an unusual thing for you, Bill. I mean, usually you go, when you guys go do this, it's in a different church, but this is your home church. And they came in and they sat through a service. John did as well as Bill, but from a different standpoint, they came to observe and they interviewed a lot of the different leaders after the service. And they compiled a lot of information, and then we met with them for the results. And the job of Converge Coaching is to come alongside a church and to help them recognize their strengths and their weaknesses, and then to take, you know, how can we strengthen those areas that could be stronger, and to bring a sense of clarity and direction to a church. And I've been wanting to do it for years, and it just all seemed to come together. And what you're going to hear this morning is some of the fruit of our time together. It's been a great experience. Like I said, they interviewed many of the leaders, brought back the results. And then we've been working, Rob, Yuri, and Angie Castle, Nancy Ann, and I, we meet every Wednesday afternoon for staff meeting. And the four of us have been working in great detail with Converge Coaching. And we have met with them several times. They have challenged us to do some things. And to re-examine our purpose, our vision, our values. And this week I'm going to talk to you about some of the fruit of that and sort of the crystallization of these things. So this week we're going to hear about our purpose and our vision. It's a fresh vision, it's a new vision, and it's an updated vision, if you will. And then next week I'm going to talk about our values and where they come into play. And first I want to focus on purpose. Our purpose individually, then our purpose corporately. And for that, in Jeremiah 29, it's a very familiar verse of Scripture, and sometimes when you go to a familiar passage and you hear it, you can kind of blank out, and please don't do that. Let's see what God has for us this morning. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, God says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and to hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." What I think is really interesting is, in the context of these scriptures, he is saying this to the Jewish people who have been taken prisoner, taken exile into Babylon. They find themselves in a foreign place, and they're wondering, what is our purpose? What does God have for us here? And just before those verses, the Lord is telling the Jewish people, it says, whatever city you find yourself in, plant yourself and excel in whatever you do, because I have a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, you may not be from Portland. You may have come about to be a part of this church. We all have our own story of how we landed here. But the bottom line is, God has brought us here for a purpose and for a season. Let's make sure we find out what that purpose is and that we fulfill it. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. And some versions say, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. The truth is that you and I, that we are on God's mind and we are in God's plan. He's got a purpose for each one of us. We're not here in Portland. We're not here at this church by mistake. It's by God's plan and design. But individually, he has a purpose for us as well as corporately. And if we individually do not understand God's purpose for our life, even though we may be saved, we're going to tend to wander aimlessly. You know, just not really connecting, just not really being able to figure it all out. But as you go through these scriptures, to find and fulfill our purpose requires a wholehearted pursuit of God. And verse 13 of Jeremiah 29, the Lord says, "You will seek me and find me when," everybody say when, "you search for me with all of your heart." The purpose that God has for us individually is going to be found when we search for him with all of our heart. The purpose that God has for us corporately will be found when together and collectively we search for God with all of our heart. Part of God's purpose and design, as we see in the New Testament and in the book of Acts, was the church was formed as we know it. And part of God's purpose for you and I is to belong to a faith community, a body of believers, a church, so that we can synergize our efforts, so that we can work together. One can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight. When two people work together on something, they can produce a lot more than two people working individually at something. It's an amazing dynamic. But God has called individual believers to gather together and to be part of local bodies of believers, and we call that the church. So part of God's purpose individually is for us to come together, and therefore God has a purpose for every church that he brings and assembles together. God has a purpose for Mount Hope Church. And just like being on a ball team, each one of us have a role to play as being a team member of Mount Hope Church. Does it make sense? Are you following me so far? So we're going to look at what is the purpose of Mount Hope Church, okay? According to Scripture, what is the purpose of the church? Why did God create the church? And because you found yourself here, you're on this team, you're part of this church, therefore you have a purpose. Number one, the first purpose is to worship God. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Paul says to the church, he says, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Which is your spiritual service of worship. Worship is expressed several ways. One way we express worship is seen. We lift our hands. We close our eyes. We may kneel. We may bow down before the Lord. There are times that we prostrate ourselves. We just get on our face before God. All these are acts of worship that are seen by other people. We don't do it to be seen, but those are visible acts of worship. But also worship is heard. You know, we can... Worship is heard in our praise and our worship. Worship is heard in our singing. It's heard in our praying. So it's seen and it's heard, but the most important aspect of worship is that it's lived. Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship. The greatest form of worship is living a life that is holy and pleasing to God. How many believe that man was created with the need to worship? We need to worship something. There's something, we are just wired that way. We want to worship. We're drawn to something bigger than ourselves. For some, it might be money. For some, it might be a celebrity. We wouldn't bow down necessarily and say we're worshiping them, but by our actions, by our investment of finances and time and energy and the degree of affection we have could be categorized as a level and form of worship. And many of those things, they have their place in our life, but they can be misplaced worship. You understand what I'm saying? We were created to worship God for two reasons. One is he's worthy. Simple as that. He is worthy of our worship. But secondly, what worship does when we worship the Lord, it keeps our life centered and it keeps us properly focused so that these other things maintain their proper place in our life. I used to worship baseball. I mean, baseball was a god to me. And I put it in its wrong place in my life. And the Lord dealt with me on that. Now I can enjoy it, but in its proper place. When we worship God, it keeps everything else in a much more of a proper place. Are you with me on that? You understand what I'm talking about? Okay. So that's the first thing that we... One purpose of our lives individually is to worship God, and when we come together, that's why we open our services with a time of worship, to acknowledge God for who he is. And we can come in with overwhelmed with our problems and beaten down, but when we start worshiping God and we see how big he is, then we begin to see how small our problems really are, and it puts everything into perspective. That's what worship does. And that's one reason why we exist, is to create an atmosphere for worship. Second reason we exist as a church is to evangelize the lost. In Proverbs 11:30, it says that he who is wise wins souls. How many of you know that evangelizing is nothing more than helping someone who is lost to find their way? You understand that? How many of you have ever been at a gas station? Someone pulls in, they roll down their window, and they have this lost look in their eyes. I'm trying to find this place or that place. Can you help me out? They're not local. You know, they don't know where they're going. Maybe not so much now because of GPS. How many ever had that experience? How many of you coiled back in fear of telling them how to find their way? Oh, I can't tell you where the VFW hall is. I am just so afraid to. Ah, I can't tell you. We don't do that. We do our. They ask us, and they approached us. They opened the door, so we are going to do our best to help them, that person who was lost, to find where they're going. Right? That's all that evangelizing is. Our responsibility to help those who are lost and looking for direction. We need to keep that in mind. There are some people who aren't interested, that are very, very lost, but they're not interested in finding direction. It's hard to evangelize someone like that. But let's not, if God opens a door, let's help someone find their way. You understand what I'm saying? We can freak out and get all, you know, I'm not a professional minister. I don't know how to. You're not preaching. Think of evangelizing as helping someone who's lost to find their way. It's that simple. We complicate it. So that's another reason we exist. Thirdly, we exist to disciple believers. The last thing Jesus told the disciples, we read in the Gospel of Matthew, is something we call the Great Commission, where he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Salvation is to discipleship what giving birth is to raising a child, the first step. How many of you as parents gave birth to your child and said, I'm done. That's it. You're on your own. I don't think so. But sometimes if we help someone find their way, or come to Christ, or we know of somebody that has come to Christ, that can be our attitude, is, okay, you become a Christian? Great. And we take no responsibility to help influence them and to help them to grow and to mature in their faith. When we come together as the church, it becomes far easier to do it together than to do it separately. Discipleship is an intentional and coordinated effort to grow and to mature in the faith. Let me say it one more time. Discipleship is an intentional and coordinated effort to grow and to mature in the faith. And my question for you, what are you doing that is intentional for you as an individual to continue to grow and to mature in the faith? What are you doing on a regular basis? What effort are you making? Because we cannot disciple someone if we are not a disciple ourselves. We have to be one to make one. Right? The lack of discipleship leaves a Christian spiritually immature and at risk of falling away. Remember the story in the Bible about the sower and the seed falling on four different grounds? 75% of those people fell away. Only 25% the seed fell on good soil and took root and produced a wonderful harvest. Think about it, that's sobering, isn't it? They all receive the seed and begin some type of growth, but they didn't follow through on it. And the results was not good. Discipling a believer is like raising a child. We need to commit to helping them both to grow up and to live wisely. We want our children to grow up, to be responsible, to be respectful, to be godly, to be all these things. That means we need to take time and effort to invest in them. It is no different with a spiritual child. We each have a role in discipling someone. Now, the fact that you're involved, many of you are involved in ministry in this church. You are helping this church to operate and to function in a way that it touches and impacts lives. Every person on a team, their role will differ according to their position that they play. But that's the third thing. We, as a church, exist for four reasons: to worship God, to evangelize the lost, to disciple believers, and fourth, is to show compassion. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, he says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may," what? "See your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." In other words, don't talk about all the wonderful things you do. Let people just see it by example. We shine our light by living holy and helping other people the good works. And the result is we'll earn the right to be heard. I know some of you have seen this video. It's a real short video of a Christian earning the right to be heard. It's about 1 to 2 minutes long. And go ahead and play it, Drew, then I'll come back and we'll take a look at it.
Upscale restaurant. And then you got a man sleeping here, completely homeless.
Hey, bud. You okay?
Yes.
Where your clothes at? Here's another pair of socks in here. And then check it out, man. I got a black sheet here for you if you want to use it maybe at nighttime.
Right. Now, the last time I checked in downtown Portland, we didn't have homeless sleeping in the doorways. So how we demonstrate compassion in the world in which we live is going to look different than what we just saw in the video. But let me ask you this. What does living holy and doing good to others look like in your world? When was the last time that you were intentional to show an act of compassion towards somebody where you had nothing to gain necessarily from it? You were just moved by compassion, and you just made the effort to help people. I can tell you, for those of you who helped Debbie and Diane move yesterday, that's a perfect example. People have needs, not only church people, but if we want to earn the right to be heard, let's be compassionate, let's be loving to those who are in need. Let's step out and let's take a risk. Come here, the guy in that video took a risk. That homeless man could have just cursed him out and told him to get lost. So he took a risk. Sometimes when we reach out to help somebody, we take a risk. And if they reject us, understand that it's probably because of their pain that has caused them to push us away. Figure out what compassion looks like in the world in which you live. And what can you do to show compassion to other people? That is letting our light shine in a way that they may see our good works and glorify God. That's why we exist as a church. That is our purpose. To worship God, to evangelize the lost, help them to find their way, to disciple believers, help people grow up in the faith so they don't fall away from God and make a mess of their lives, and to show compassion. Not because we have anything to gain from it, but simply because it's the right thing to do. That's our purpose. We can do those things individually, but we can do them much better as we gather together as a group of believers in this setting. There are so many opportunities to fulfill our purpose. Now let's take a look at our vision. What is vision? Purpose tells us why we exist. Vision tells us where we are going. Now, if I said 9 o'clock tomorrow morning, a chartered bus is going to pull up to the door of the church, hop in and let's go. What's the first thing you're going to say? Where are we going? You know, and you may be thinking one thing, I may be thinking another, and how many would have less of a tendency to get on that bus if you ain't got any idea where we're going? Now, if I said, let's get on that bus, we're going to drive to Metro Airport, and we're going to fly for an all-expense-paid week to the Bahamas. How many would say, I'm so there? Yeah. Why? Because you know where it is that you're going. And that's what vision does. It helps us as a church to know where we're going. Matter of fact, Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Some versions say the people perish. Because without a vision, a sense of where we're going, people go every which way. Flying back from Florida, there's these little screens, you know, on the seat ahead of you, and you can track your flight. So it's a way of gauging, you know, the final destination, but it's engaging. You can gauge where you're going. Measure how far you are. Does that make sense? On those really long trips to Africa, those really, really come in nice. Well, one thing that Converge Coaching has taught us is that they helped me to see vision a little bit differently. We have a vision for our church, but one thing that John told me, he says, Joe, that vision has to be measurable. Right, Bill? It's got to be measurable. And to be honest, the reading and studying I did on vision, I didn't see vision that way. I saw vision is more broad, and then you have goals and things. And they challenged us to reshape our vision in a way that is measurable. I want to briefly tell you what our current vision is, and then it's not going to be on the screen because I want the new vision, and in just a moment will come up on the screen. The vision that we've had and promoted, and you go to the website and everything, was this, of walking together, that we walk together in kingdom community. I define kingdom as walking in submission to the word and will of God, community, doing life together. I still embrace that. But what John said, it's a good vision, but there's no way to measure it. How do you know if you're walking together in kingdom community? What does it look like? How can you measure it? And all those things. And it made a lot of sense. It took us reshaping how we thought. And so that was the challenge, to come up with a fresh vision that is measurable. And so Rob and Angie and Nancy and I, we would meet and we would pray and we would talk and we would discuss and we'd go home. And we all kind of wrote down our own individual vision. We brought it together and kind of mushed them all together. We put them in this pan, turned it on heat, and let it all simmer away, and came up with a vision that it's not just me, but it is one that represents our church. And this is our vision that will be, you'll find on our website and moving forward for the next 5 years anyway. Our vision is this, our new vision, our fresh vision. You ready? To reach and disciple 300 multi-generational Christ followers by 2020. Now, if you look at it, a lot of the old vision is really incorporated in that. Reach, and so is our purpose. Reach is to evangelize, to help people find Christ. And discipleship is to help them grow up in the faith. But it's measurable in that our goal is by the end of 2020 that we want to be running 300 people in attendance on a Sunday morning. Multi-generational means we have to really connect with the younger generation. If this church is going to have a long-term future, long after I'm gone, is that we have to reach the younger generation. We need to be a multi-generational church. That means we have to be able to know how to do church in a way that attracts many generations. And so for the next 5 years, we're committing ourselves to this vision. Then at the end of 5 years, we'll look at updating it and kind of casting another fresh and updated vision. It's a fresh vision in that we received it from the Lord through much prayer, discussion, and effort. It's measurable because we know how many people we want to run on Sunday mornings by a given date. And it fulfills our purpose. Because if this vision did not fulfill our purpose, then it would be a wrong vision. But if we are true worshipers living a life of worship, we're going to commit ourselves to winning the lost, helping people find their way, to making disciples, helping people grow up in the faith, whether it's a teacher in children's ministry, whether it is being part of a Bible study, whatever it is, whatever role you play on the team, this vision can, by fulfilling our purpose, it will help us also to reach our vision. And we want to be a compassionate people. We want this to be our DNA. We want to be a worshiper of God with our lives, and that means that our DNA will be compassionate and a desire to grow and help others to grow and help others to find Christ. And again, our role will vary according to our gifts, all right? Our talents, our services, and our commitment level, all right? I'm not going to put someone in at quarterback if they show up once a month at church. You know what I'm saying? And it takes commitment. It takes work. Sometimes it takes sacrifice to make a difference in the lives of other people. So why should you buy into this vision? I want to give you five reasons why I think you should buy into this vision. So I'm going to sell it to you. All right? If you're not sold, I'm going to sell it to you. Reason number one, it places you on a winning team with a shared purpose. We have a purpose. We've seen that in Scripture. God has given us a purpose, and He's placed us in this body of believers. And then when we find our role and our position and we fulfill it, we are fulfilling our purpose. And we're part of a winning team because we're making a difference in the world around us. The second reason to buy into the vision is to experience the joy and the satisfaction of helping others. Because helping others, those who help others understand that the greater blessing is in the giving and not the getting. You understand? There is a deep, deep level of satisfaction when you know that you've made a positive difference in someone's life. The third reason to buy into the vision is that one of those reached could be a family member that you've been praying for. How many here are family members that you want to see come to Christ? It very well could be that as we march toward 300, that one of those could be a loved one of yours. The fourth reason is that the benefits and the rewards are out of this world. Jesus said, store up treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. When we offer our lives to God as a living and a holy sacrifice, and we live a life of worship and service, God sees everything that we do. He said, you can give a cup of water to someone, there's going to be a reward in heaven waiting for you for giving that cup of water to someone. Imagine the reward of living a life of service. And the fifth reason to buy into the vision is simply the right thing to do. How many of you know good things happen when we do the right things? But let me be very clear on something. Seldom is the right thing the easy thing to do. If the right thing was always the easy thing, everybody would be doing the right thing. But the vast majority of people, Christian and non-Christian, oftentimes choose to do the easy thing. Sometimes it can be the right thing, but oftentimes it's not the right thing. It's not always easy to leave the house at 4:45 on a Sunday afternoon to come to a prayer meeting or to be at 6 o'clock Bible study or a class. But that's how we grow. That's how we touch and impact others, by doing what is right, regardless of whether it's easy or not. The next question, is the vision realistic? I want to break it down for you. Basically, what we're looking at to fulfill this vision in 5 years is basically doubling our attendance over the next 5 years. That means we'd have to grow at a rate of about 34 people a year, or less than 3 people a month. Doesn't seem too difficult. But we're in a culture where people are dismissing church left and right. That's one thing I heard down in Florida, is the attendance of people in church is getting worse and worse and worse. Basically, if we're going to fulfill this vision, it would require every Mount Hoper, those who are here, those who aren't here. It would require each one of us to reach only one person in the next 5 years. Does that sound too difficult? I have 5 years to share Christ and lead someone to the saving knowledge of Christ, or to invite them to church so that they can accept Christ, and it's to not abandon them once they are born again, but to help them to grow, to make sure that they get into the right Bible studies and that they grow and they mature in the faith. That's discipleship. If we did one person over the next 5 years, we would just about double, and we would meet our goal. What would happen if each one of us said, you know what, I'm going to do better than that. One person a year. I have 365 days to make it my goal to reach one person for Christ and to bring them into the family of God, into this faith community, to help them to grow, to mature in their faith, to find their purpose and their place in the body of Christ. If we all did that, in 5 years, we'd be running over 650 people. But how many of us are doing that? I want to put a challenge out to each one of us. How do we begin? Well, simple. We pray and we ask God to help us reach at least one person this year. All right? A simple goal. Are you willing to commit yourself to say, you know what, Pastor Joe, I am going to believe God to help me reach one person this year. Whether you lead them to Christ directly, whether you help them find their way, that you invite them to church, and as a result they come to the saving knowledge of Christ, and you help take responsibility for them. You may not do the actual discipling, but you help take responsibility for them, and helping them to grow and to mature in the faith, to keep an eye on them. You know, we have a Valentine's dinner coming up real soon. Next Sunday is the last opportunity to buy tickets. I want to really, really encourage you to invite another couple, an unchurched couple. Invite anybody you want. But let them come and let them experience what life inside of a church, even if it's a Valentine's dinner. It's going to be a great evening. It's going to be a lot of fun. But pray and ask God to help you reach one person. Because oftentimes if you reach one person, the whole family comes. Then you're done for the 5 years. How do we begin? So pray and ask God to help you reach at least one person this year. Two, be faithful and not fearful. Be faithful and not fearful. You know, I did that little, made a little joke about someone rolls down their window and says, hey, I'm lost, help me find. But that's how we act when we see someone who's lost. And if they see the light of Christ in us at all, when they're going through a difficult time, that light is a magnet for many. They come. And you ever had anybody at work or a relative or somebody approach you for, you know, it's a man, there's, and they just kind of pour all their problems out to you? Anybody? Come on, raise your hand. It's a good thing. Those are opportunities to help people find their way. Not ram it down their throat, not, you know, preach to them, but to share the love of Christ with them. But oftentimes fear will hold us back. I had lunch with Anthony this week, and he told me the story. He has a spiritual daughter. He told me the story how he met her. And he was at some big executive building, and he was going up the elevator to meet somebody. What he didn't know was he got in the bank of elevators that were just for the executives. You know how you go to a hospital, they have the public elevators and they have the staff elevators. Well, this elevator is just for the executives, but he was distracted. He got in the elevator, didn't realize it. Well, a lady stepped in, and Anthony's reading this devotional book or something, and the Lord said to him, that woman has not been able to spend more than a few minutes in her office over the last 5 hours. talk to her about it. So Anthony said, he says, ma'am, he says, I'm a pastor. This may sound crazy, but I just want to share with you. I believe the Lord told me that you're having a problem being in your office. You get really anxious. She just broke down and started sobbing. Well, the backstory is this, is that she told Anthony, I was going to have you thrown out of this elevator. I was going to call the police and have you removed. But you didn't make eye contact with me, and I really didn't have that opportunity. And the story is this, is that she was studying for to interview for this position, to really, but people who were competitors of her had the cleaning man go in and put in I can't remember exactly how Anthony described it, but they stuck it underneath the bottom of the chair and stuck all these pins in it. And it was like a voodoo. And so she would sit in her chair and she'd be really antsy. And she had no idea why. And God showed Anthony, I mean, that got her attention, the fact that Anthony out of the blue said, hey, you know what? You haven't been able to stay in your office. She said, the woman who's ready to kick him out said, can you come back to the office with me? So he went to her office and God showed Anthony, there's something under your chair. And sure enough, he turned it over, boom, here it was. And the moment it was removed, peace came into her life and into her office. And so Anthony went to his appointment. She says, can you come back and see me after your appointment? So Anthony came back and she said, would you be my spiritual father? And he has been for many years. And I know that he was involved doing her wedding and so on and so on and so on. She is relocating to Washington, D.C. She's the vice president of the World Bank. And she is responsible for overseeing $150 billion a year. Anthony has great influence in this woman's life. And it's all because the Spirit of God said something to him and he had the courage to step out in faith. Jesus said in Revelation 2 and 3, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. But it's not enough that we hear. We then have to obey. And in our world, that may mean that we're standing in the grocery line or we're somewhere, we're sitting by someone at a ball game next to them and they just look troubled and the Spirit of God is saying, the Lord might give you a word of knowledge as he gave Anthony. And engage that person in conversation. Give them hope. And dare to step out in faith. Be faithful, not fearful. Obey what God tells you to do. And it will make an extraordinary difference in people's lives. And then keep praying, keep asking, and keep obeying. And understand that you'll not only change a life, but we have the privilege of changing eternities. Eternities. I'll close with this. A few weeks ago, I've shared the story, but it's relevant here. I stood in the hospital room with the doctor and my sister-in-law and niece and nephew. And when the doctor told my brother, he says, you have to have surgery. It's New Year's Eve day, the 31st of December. You have to have surgery because you're going to die without it, and you very well could die with it. I went up to that hospital on a mission. I had to share Christ with my brother. I didn't care about anything else. I had to share Christ with my brother. And after the doctor left, everybody else left the room because they knew what I was going to do. And they wanted to give us that time. And as I started, our cousin walked in, greeted my brother and I, and chatted for a minute, and then he stood back. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, what do I do? How do I handle this? I did not want fear of what my brother might think or what my cousin might think to rob my brother of an opportunity to receive Christ and go to heaven. And I'm trying to figure it out, and then my brother turns to me, well, you were saying, because we had started the conversation before the cousin came in. And so I got to just lovingly share Christ with him and pray with him to receive Christ. And our cousin observed it all, who's not a believer. What if I'd allowed fear of what, I don't want to offend my brother, or fear of what my cousin would think? We cannot allow fear to dictate our obedience to the Lord. Lives are hanging in the balance for all of eternity. So, having said that, our purpose, individually, collectively, is to worship God, to evangelize the lost, help them find their way, disciple believers, help people to grow up in the faith, to be people of compassion. In our vision, is to reach and disciple 300 multi-generational Christ followers. We got to reach people of all generations. We can't write off any generation, regardless of how old or how young. We reach them, oftentimes we reach a family. And this is how I want to close in prayer. I'd like the worship team to come back up. And I want to close by asking you, how many of you are willing to commit to this vision? By committing to it, you're saying, Pastor Joe, I'm going to do what I can do. Yeah, I'm going to pray and believe God for at least one person to bring to Christ. And you know, I'd love for him to come to this church. I believe in this church, and I hope you do too. And to grow in the faith. So, let's just bow our heads. How many of you say, Pastor Joe, I believe in this vision. I want to do my part. I want to fulfill the purpose for which God created me. And if I, as an individual, fulfill my purpose, and part of that is to be part of a body of believers, if I fulfill my purpose, then that vision is going to become a reality. It's a measurable vision, so we can look back in 6 months, in a year. But let's take it a day at a time. If you believe in that vision, you're willing to commit to it, I'm just going to ask you, stand to your feet. And I want to pray for you that God would give you encounters to lovingly share Christ, to help people who are lost find their way, to help people to grow in their faith, and to be people of compassion. And all that happens when we are living in a holy sacrifice, and our lives are pleasing and acceptable to the Lord, which is our service of worship. We worship God with our lives. These things will be byproducts. Father, I pray for each one of us today. We thank you, Lord, for this new vision, this fresh vision. Lord, I pray for each one of us, Lord, that you would bring those divine appointments our way. Lord, that you would bring people across our paths who are hurting, who are lost. Lord, that we can share the good news and the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, that we would not be fearful, but we would be faithful. Lord, that we would have the boldness to pray for them and to pray with them. Lord, that we would be willing to invite people to church, whether it's for a Super Bowl party, whether it's for a Valentine's dinner, whether it's a Sunday morning service. Father, let us not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I just ask that you would anoint us afresh and anew for the completion of this vision. Lord, that we would take it one day at a time. And we ask you for your glory. And help us, Lord, to make a difference in people's eternities. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you very, very much.